All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
All right, how wonderful that is. H. Lee said, be at the barbecue. Everybody's going to have fun but the pig. And I wanted to thank all of you that sent emails and letters, cards to H. Lee for being in the Hall of Fame. That was nice. They voted him in. They're about to get the thrown out of that hotel. They want a place to go. I know what they're doing, H. Lee. You can't get more famous than us anyhow, regardless of what you vote us in. All right, the barbecue, that'll be good. Crosses and cards were given out last week. We're going to give out 5,000 at the Christmas parade. And Bruce, a friend who comes with Carol, and he is blind, took 3,500 of them to do. When you get over feeling bad, we'll continue. He said that two-sided tape would drive him crazy. He had tape in his hair, in Carol's hair. The dog run around with three crosses taped to him. Well, what a thing to do. He said, I can do that now. I can sit at a table and do that. And so what a wonderful thing to do. If you've never heard him sing, at the end of our service, he sings along, Sinner Saved by Grace. We'll just shut everybody up one, so he'll never know it. He can't see, right, Cal? And put a microphone in front of him, and I mean that is beautiful. It'll bring you to tears. But God bless him. He's been a wonderful asset and a wonderful friend. All right. Did you say something at the Christmas parade? Were you going to say something? You'll say it from there. You think maybe it'd be better to come up here.
Whatever you can do, we need your help. I don't care if you think you don't have a gift or a talent. You can do something. Please help us. We need wise men. We need shepherds. We need walkers. We need dressers. And decorate the float. And we'll let you know the dates later, but please help us. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Tony. All right, please do that. Set a time aside. It will be a wonderful testimony for our church. And last year we won that thing in our division. We the only ones in our division this year, we'll win again. Right. But it's always a good thing to do that. Anybody here for the first time? Glad to have you here. Raise your hand. Thank you for coming. Appreciate y'all over here. Anybody over here? All right. Back here. That's good. That's fine. And in front of me. All right. That won't last long, but we're glad you're here today. It's good. If you brought a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start At verse 6 in a minute, and then we'll expound the scriptures. That's 2 Timothy at verse 1. Weather's getting good. Ziggy come easing in here. We're glad to see that, Ziggy. So many good folks have been through here. If you could put everybody in here at once that's been here, it would be quite a crowd, wouldn't it? That would be something to see. And we often, during the summer, we've had as high as 550 people here, and that's wonderful. So we hope that you here for the first time will come back. And I never ask who's here for the second time. That gets embarrassing. And but if you're there at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, at verse 6 is where we will start. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to the throne of grace. I'm always standing in awe of such a thing, that the Creator of the universe will take time to hear our prayers and supplications and accept our worship to you. Thank you. There's no way we can begin to pay what you have done for us. Thank you for those who are here for the first time, and thank you for those who continue to come on a regular basis. We appreciate the fact that we have the use of this building. Thank you for that. And people are so nice to us here, and we've been able to help a lot of folks, and we've been able to lead a great number of people to you, which is the joy and reason we come. As ever, please remove me from this place that you be heard, that anything that I say that should be forgotten, please make it be, and all that you'd have remembered, please make that be. That you be glorified, the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. So we find Timothy, 2 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. Now Paul was in prison, chained to Roman soldiers at one time. He was in prison, just in prison, as some of you folks have been. Other times he was under, as we call it, home arrest. He rented his own home for a couple of years and had to stay there, and people could visit him and all. So we don't know exactly under what conditions this was written, but it is a letter to his son, his spiritual son, Timothy. Timothy was one to the Lord, led to the Lord by Paul, and became a helper of him. And now Paul is encouraging this young minister in what to look forward to and how things will go, because Paul is reaching the end of his life. And he knows it won't be long before he's martyred for the faith that he has taken on and that he has preached so well. If it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, I don't know where the Western world would be. Because of the ministry of this one man, we live as we live today in freedom. And we thank him for what he did. And on God's Amway program, you know, where he gives you credit for the people below you, I can't imagine what the Apostle Paul is going to receive in the way of rewards, because he will get part of the rewards of everybody who has read any of his gospels and has preached the gospel and has led people to Christ. That'll be an awesome thing to see, won't it? So here he says, wherefore in verse 6, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Here he's telling Timothy that God has given him a gift. There is a discussion as to what that gift may be. We, of course, say it's the gift of salvation, plus it's the gift of preaching, because he went forth and did that. And it was given to him by the putting on of his hands. It used to be that the apostles could lay their hands on various people and impart various gifts to them. That does not happen today. There's no one in the country who can lay their hands on you and impart a gift of God to you. Only God can do that, and he doesn't always call the abled. He always enables the called. And it's an amazing thing to see some of the ignorant people in the world, including myself, who one day take a Bible and stand up and preach the Word of God. And as Charlie Daniels tells me, God helps you, doesn't he? And I said, yes, he does. How did you know that? He said, because you're not that smart. And always good to talk to Charlie. So, but he's right. He said, but God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of fear we don't have at this time. Christians were already starting to be persecuted, and Paul knew what was coming in the future, that they would have their lives taken for the preaching of the gospel. This morning and every morning, please try to remember those people around the world, the missionaries, and those good Christians like in China, that if they get caught, you know, holding their services and don't have a license to do that by the state, they'll be put in prison, and some of them will be killed. Recently, some good Christians from Korea went into the Muslim area, and of course they captured them. You saw it on all the news things, and they killed the preacher that was with that group for no reason other than he was coming to preach the gospel. And it's happening around the world, and it is going to get worse. So he's encouraging not only Timothy, but us 1,000 years later, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. It doesn't matter what the government does. They keep trying to cut back on the powers of the church, and they want us to stay within the four walls that we're in. They don't mind if we preach there and discuss the Bible there and tell you what it really says there, but they don't want to get it outside because some of it may get on them. Schwarzenegger just betrayed those who put him in office, and won't let you just sign the bill so the little children cannot say mommy and daddy anymore in kindergarten. It may offend somebody who comes from a family who has two daddies or two mommies. So little children in California can't do that anymore. Don't be wary of that. I told you, if you look at a map, it tilts a little to the left, and all the fruits and nuts roll to California. So you shouldn't be as surprised if you read that. But as standing up, I'm sure you saw that four transvestites decided to dress up as nuns and invade the Catholic Church in California and take communion and make blasphemous statements about that, and nothing will be done about that. You can attack Christians all you want. We are open for you to do anything you want to. Better put an asterisk by that. Some churches are that way. You come in here raising hell, we'll put you in jail or we'll whip you behind. Have you got that? Mm-hmm. Okay. Want you to know where we stood. Okay. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And today there are many, many Christians who are ashamed that they are Christians. They won't say that in a gathering where there isn't a discussion of the Lord Jesus or the church or salvation or anything like that. They find that to be offensive to their friends, so they just leave that out. I love Tommy and Connie. They go into a golf tournament and said 750 people are going to be there. So Tommy buys a couple of thousand crosses to give out while he's there and put them in the gift bags along with the other things the golfers get. And that's what you have to do. You have to stand and let people know where you stand, who you are, because the Lord clearly says in the scripture, if you are ashamed of me, then I'm going to be ashamed of you in my coming. And you live in fear with chill bumps of that you call on the Lord and he says, sorry, never heard of you, don't know you, don't recognize your voice, don't know your name. I like to stay in contact daily with the Lord, and I don't have a particular prayer time other than all the time. And I'll pray short little prayers all day. There's an angel somewhere on the incoming line saying it's him again. And I want it to be that way. I don't want to call heaven and somebody say, who's calling? Don't need that. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Of course, here he was, a preacher trying to spread the gospel. Christianity was just getting underway, and people were laughing enough. And you have to understand, it got so blasphemous that people were cutting the heads off dead donkeys and putting them on a cross and hanging them on walls in the cities, making fun of Jesus dying on the cross. And we said, well, that was then, that wouldn't be now. It's worse now, the cartoons that are coming out and the blasphemous statements that are being made by people. But they'll pay for it if they just get ready. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And when you're called to do something for God, whatever it is, and please understand, there is never any small thing done for God. Putting these chairs up here and folding them up, taking them away from here, coming here early in the morning and doing that, letting us have your building, passing out tracts, giving out crosses, helping with the Christmas throat. All of that is every bit as important as what I do. I'm just the one who gets to talk on Sunday. Okay? When I started before you got here, and I won't get down. So he has called us with a holy calling to do something and has given you a gift, as we read before, according to his purpose. And a lot of people who want to be preachers who haven't been called to be preachers, and it's obvious if you go to their church. And they were, as we used to say, mama called and daddy paid for through seminary, and they never did become a preacher, because that's not how you become one. You become a preacher when you're called and enabled by God, and it's a good thing to go to seminary. And I went to a couple of three, and did well at a couple of three, was asked to leave a couple, and all in all, we taught them what we could. But God calls you to a purpose he has in mind for you. That purpose may be a neighbor. Please understand, the Lord made it very clear that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And he thinks absolutely nothing of taking you and your life and using it to reach one person for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole life. You say, well, I didn't do much. Ask that person you reached what you did when you see him in heaven. Ask them if your life spent and all you really got done was one person saved. Ask the person that received that salvation when you see them in heaven if your time was wasted or not. Of course it wasn't. It's the greatest thing you could have ever done. Didn't even know it, see. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Please understand, all of this was planned before the world began. You weren't predestined, as some of my good Christian Presbyterians believe. It's just unfortunate they think that, because that would make you a puppet. If you had been made to do something, God doesn't have coercive love. I can't make Ann love me. She had to come to that decision by herself. I don't know what would bring somebody to that decision, but I'm glad she got there. But you can't make somebody love you. That's not love. You can't force somebody to love you. They have to do that of their own free will when they're given a choice, and such it is with salvation. Did God know you'd be saved? Absolutely. He doesn't see things from here to here. He sees things from up here and sees it all at once, from eternity to eternity. Let me help you. If you're standing on a rooftop, three stories up, and looking down on the corner, and a car's coming down this street at 50 miles an hour, and one's coming here at 50, they're going to hit. I mean, there's no way. They're going to hit. They can't see each other. They don't know it. But if you're standing on that corner, you know it. You standing, you got foreknowledge. Nothing you can do, but it's going to happen. You didn't make it happen. You didn't cause it to happen. But when you're from that standpoint, you know it's going to happen. Same with God. He knew you would be saved. He didn't force you to. Had he forced you to, he might as well have made us all puppets. If he wanted to make us all puppets, he would have done so. He didn't want you to be a puppet. He wanted you to choose to love him of your own free will. Your choice. He made the angels that way. Angels, we're better off, because an angel, once he makes the wrong decision, he can't change it. Once he rejects God and turns against God, he's gone for eternity. You're not. You get many, many changes. There's many of you here could stand up and testify, I ran from God for years. I did this. I did that. I wouldn't go to church. I wouldn't do that. And you got that testimony. But one day I saw it and I came back. You're more fortunate than an angel, because he can't do that. And a third of the angels made the wrong choice. And they followed Lucifer, who was the most beautiful of the angels, and wound up in hell. Good thing you don't want to follow the crowd, isn't it? Generally, you'll find out if you follow the crowd, you'll get in trouble. If the masses of people have ever done anything as a group consistently throughout history, it's that they've been wrong. And when somebody says, well, everybody's doing it, boy, let a red light go up because something's wrong with that program. I'll guarantee you. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, he did all this before the world began. Now it's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, death needed to go. Life needed to be seen as immortal because life had been with the angels. God had created life in them. Life was made to be immortal. The angels are forever. Angels don't die. And this needed to be brought to light. You see, God had created life to go on forever. No, it's not doctrine in the world can tell you why people die. You ask one for the definition of death. He can say you had a heart attack or you were whatever, or you did this or did that. But you say, what is death? His only answer is you quit breathing. You knew that before you went in there, didn't you? So did I. But we weren't made to die. Blood was never made to be shed. We were made and created. Man was to live forever. And sin brought death. But when Jesus Christ came, he abolished death. Well, what do you mean? We still bury people and the funeral homes are still open. I went to a funeral Thursday, you tell me. And I said, I understand that. I'm talking about eternal life. Jesus came and said eternal death, death as we think for the angels who are imprisoned in Tartarus being held for the judgment. They don't know life as we know it anymore, do they? I mean, they're being persecuted now. And people who die in this life, I used to get called a lot to hold funerals. One of the funeral homes here, a friend of mine runs it. And he would call me if the people didn't have a preacher. And he said, Beaver, we get people in who don't have a preacher. Would you hold services for them? Oh, yeah. I said, I'll be glad to because you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and preach. Right? Don't hear from them anymore much at all. It's not that people have quit dying. It's that those people don't want a preacher at their funeral. Now they want that screen up there showing them what good people they were and laughing and joking, and that's all right. The pictures are fine. They'll give you remembrance and a visual presentation of what the people were like. That's fine, but it's not fine if it's done in lieu of discussing what happened to them. And the reason they don't want the preacher there is they don't want to think about where that loved one is who didn't have time to go to church, who didn't have time to find out about the gospel, took no time for Christ, had no salvation. Now they're dead and in hell. Everybody there knows it. And they don't want to be reminded of that. They don't like me being there because I bring it up. Last one I went to, a lady said, well, I came to one funeral out here, and a preacher got up and he hardly talked about the man that was dead. All he talked about were those who were living and going to heaven and hell and all that. Little did she know I was going to get up in 5 minutes and do it again. See? And it's scary to those who don't admit they know. But believe me, they know. Then the man in the world hadn't stood up and wondered what would happen to him after he died. Day and one who has heard the gospel. And if you're in the United States of America, there's more gospel now on bumper stickers than there used to be in churches. I mean, you can get a whole sermon by reading 8 or 10 bumper stickers around town now, anywhere you go. And if you hadn't heard the gospel in the United States of America, you haven't been listening. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Some of them crazy enough preaching in a bar. And when people have heard the gospel and they reject it, they're on their own. They're on their own. And I hear people say, well, that's not fair. How fair could it be? You had 70 years. God showed the light through Christ Jesus. Anybody in this country, it'd be very difficult to find somebody that didn't know who Jesus Christ was. Even those who don't know him use his name in vain. Use his name as a curse word. Isn't that sad that we've gotten to that point? You can't say mommy and daddy, but you can say Jesus Christ in the form of profanity, and that's all right. Hadn't we done good? Didn't we do good in the 20th century? Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. He's in jail writing this. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, and this is what we're going to talk about. The last of that verse here has become a hymn. It's probably in this hymn book. That's a Baptist hymnal you got. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, you've heard those words in the form of a song. And I can't sing. I don't need to be reminded of that, though several of you are so kind to remind me from time to time. So you've heard the song. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's straight from Scripture. Straight from Scripture. There is a denomination of good folks who don't sing the hymns of the church. They sing the Psalms. And that's all they sing. And it's Tabernacle Baptist Church. The lady came up and said, Dr. Seidler, the Lord has led me to sing a song. And he said, fine, what song would you like to sing? She said, I'm going to sing a psalm. He said, have at it. And she did it, and it was just a beautiful thing to behold. See, you can't find anything more beautiful than this book when you know the author. And so Paul has said, I know whom I believe it. He knew that his faith was sure. And if you don't know today that your faith is sure, you need to make sure, and you need to do that today. There aren't any maybe Christians going to heaven. There's not, I don't think so, Christians going to be there. The people who are going to be there are the people who know they know that they know they know that they were lost and needed a Savior and found Him in Christ Jesus and accepted the sacrifice He made on Calvary's cross, was buried, arose again the third day, and is coming again. And if you don't know that for sure and believe that for sure, you're on your way to hell. Paul said, Romans 8:38, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall be able to separate me from the love of God. Yet we got whole denominations today that preach you can lose your salvation. If you can lose your salvation, I want to shake your hand. You're the most powerful person who ever lived. For you, my friend, can undo the work of God on Calvary's cross. If you can lose your salvation, you are walking, talking, living proof that the atonement of Jesus Christ was not enough to forgive you of your sins. Once God does it, He does it forever, the Scriptures say. He doesn't repent, meaning change, of the things that He does. You can't undo salvation that a man has honestly received Christ as his Savior any more than you can stand out here after the next hurricane and put things back together and put the grains of sand back where they were. It's an impossible thing to do. You accept salvation and enjoy salvation. Some people turn on their salvation. They fall and stumble in their salvation, but they are still children of God once He's paid their price. Please understand that. Just as you as a father, if you were teaching your child to walk and he stumbled and fell and skinned up his little knees and busted his little nose, would you say, you're no son of mine, out the door, out of my family, we don't need you anymore, you can't even walk? Of course not. How foolish. Whatever he did, you would take him back. And when he grows old and he's 40 or 50 and he skins his knee and he falls again and busts his nose, do you put him out of the family? Of course not. You take him back, help heal his wounds, put him back on the right track. So does God with you. So does God with you. Can't lose your salvation, but you can break your fellowship. And the worst place in the world for a Bible-believing, blood-washed son of the living God is to be in that position where God has put him on a shelf. Doesn't use him anymore. There's no fellowship. When you pray, you feel like it isn't even being listened to. Things just aren't right between you and God, and you know that, and he knows that, and you're a Christian, and you feel like he's turned his back on you. He hadn't. You turn your back on him. But if you'll turn around and look, he still has arms open with nails in them, saying, "Come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." It's like the old man, he used to be 70, till I got 70, I've upped him to 85. The old man was 85 and riding in the car with his little 85-year-old wife. They'd been married 60 years and just happy as they could be. And she was on one side of the car. She looked at him and said, "Honey," said, "you remember when we were young?" Said, "one seat in the car would have been plenty." Said, "we were sitting so close together and you had your arm around me and you'd drive with one hand and I'd change the gears in that A model and here we'd go and we stayed that way." And said, "look at us now." Said, "you're way over there and I'm way over here." And he looked at her and said, "that's right. Who moved?" Can't move when you're the driver. God looks at you and looks at me and you hollering, "God, where did you go? Why did you leave me? Why are you so far from me?" And he's looking and saying, "who moved?" Right where I always was. After a disaster, the heathen and the newspapers, same group, they all say, "where was God during this disaster? Where was God?" He's where he always was. All you had to do was call on him. Well, people called on him and they were still killed. Congratulations, they went straight to him. Absolutely, they're better off today than what they were before they called on him. Promise that, see? God doesn't go anywhere. God stands calling for you and calling for me. And Paul said, "I'm persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." Friend, that covers everything there is in one short statement. There isn't anything can't fit in there. Can separate me from the love of God. Aren't you glad? 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says, "we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Everybody just about fears death. I mean, it's the greatest fear of mankind, death. Actually, death doesn't hurt. It's over quick. You stop breathing. You were breathing, now you're not breathing. You're dead. Have you ever had anybody die in front of you? Ain't a whole lot to it. They laying there breathing, eyes open, all of a sudden they quit breathing, the eyes are shut, and that's it. And everybody fears this. No, no, they don't fear death. They fear what happens after death. That's what they fear. What happens when I go somewhere? Where do I go from here? Who will be there? What will I do? What will happen to me? That's what they fear. To the point they have idols that run from pineapple trees to cut out coconuts to BMW's, Cadillacs, and bank accounts. It's all kind of idols. All kind of idols. A lot of people on this beach that I know, they know what I do. I know what they do. We're friends, earthly friends. They won't come over here. I'll go to their places and they'll say, "good to see you." And I say, "good, look for you Sunday." "Oh, well, you see," I say, "look, I come to your place. Why can't you come to mine?" And they turn into Porky Pig. Beep, 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 you know. Why? They don't want to come over here because they know their life's wrong and don't want to get it right, because if they get it right, they got to give up their idol, which is the dollar. carry your dollar to hell and see if it'll burn. Isn't it going to be sad for Dawkins and people Jack argues with? They're going to be some of the smartest people in hell. Wouldn't that be nice? Hello, my name is so-and-so. Yes, I was an atheist, yeah, and an intellectual. Yeah, had 2 HPs, a DDT, and a, you know. Well, how wonderful. I'm one of the smartest people in hell. Well, aren't you glad to be here? Ain't going to be that way anyway. You see, these people who reject Christ and won't accept the scriptures really believe that hell is a place you go to get away from Christians and you and your friends can raise hell in hell forever. That's their theology. You're not even going to see anybody. Son, you're going to outer darkness. So what is outer darkness? I don't know. I can give you the next thing to it. It's called a black hole. They find them all over the universe, and they say the darkness of a black hole is so condensed that the weight of the world would be about the size of a sugar cube. Things are so condensed. Nothing escapes from there, and it's 400 million degrees, and anything that goes in never comes out. Not much of a party, huh? Not much of a get-together with the good old boys. Not much of any Christians around for you to make fun of and laugh at, huh? How's your education now? Hold up that PhD. Let me look at that thing one more time in philosophy where you just knew there couldn't have been a God. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah, well, I became a Christian and not much changed. I'd seen on TV some of the preachers said that things would get better. Absolutely, things have gotten worse for me. No, they haven't. He's just begun a work in you. He's just started. When you went into the field of endeavor that you're in now and you've done well at and to be congratulated for, when you first started, did you know as much about that as you do now? You mean there wasn't a learning curve? You just jumped in and was elected CEO next hour? I don't think so. It took years. Hard work and study, sweat. People being promoted over you that you knew more than they did, but still they went ahead. But you fought it anyway, and you finally made it because the work was performed in you and things came to a fruition. And now you're retired and doing well, and God bless you. You did a good thing. He said Jesus worked the same way. You got saved today. You may be 75 years old when you accepted Christ, but in his eyes, you are a baby in Christ. You're a baby. Don't know nothing. Need somebody to carry you about, lead you about, need them to feed you, and to feed you the milk of the world. When we start talking about some deeper things of Scripture, you say, I don't have any idea what he's talking about. We didn't expect you to. Didn't expect you to. You're a baby. You've just learned Jesus died and died for you. You just learned Easter was not about a rabbit and an egg. You just learned that Christmas wasn't about a baby in a manger. It's the King of Zion who's coming back to rule and reign with a rod of iron. You found out that Jesus wasn't a nice guy in Jerusalem who went around patting little old ladies on the head. But he was a warrior, and he came to change the earth. He came to change the world, and he came to defeat death, as we just read. And he's coming back to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and will rule the universe. And those who follow him will rule and reign with him. This is not a fairy tale, folks. It's for real. And when you begin to learn about that Jesus and when you learn more about him, that's why we encourage you to come to Bible study. I mean, we get in there for an hour, and it's always an hour and a half because we get excited about what we're doing, what we're reading, and asking questions and finding out things. And the book becomes alive, and it becomes part of you. And believe it or not, people say, I wish we could do this 2 or 3 times a week. Isn't that something? Don't you remember when you didn't know much about being a Christian and your terminology was Sunday morning, I have to go to church? And subconsciously you've changed and said, guess what? Sunday morning, I get to go to church. I don't know about you. How many sermons you hear a week? How many it is? I'm glad and I hope they're good preachers. I hear about 15 or 20. Bobby McGinnis will call me because he knows I'm going to forget when they're on. Beaver's coming on 5 minutes. See you. Bam. Hangs up. Hal Lindsay's coming on. Bam. Dr. Ball's coming on. Bam. Henson's coming on. Hagee's coming on. Time to get in front of that TV set and learn more and revel in what they're teaching. And every time they teach, you find out something new and something glorious. And you just want to jump up and down in your own living room, hold a revival. Done it a lot. Plan to do it again. Because when you grow in Christ, you know He is working a work in you. And He is getting you ready to live in His presence and serve Him for eternity. And if that doesn't excite you, your Christian motor needs overhauling. I mean, there's nothing like it. My daddy used to preach for 2 hours. Come back 7 at night, preach 2 more hours. I saw him preach one day for 2.5 hours and said, this is going to take another hour, hour and a half to finish. Any of you who have to leave, we understand that. If you have to go to work or whatever, 2 nurses left to go to the hospital to go to work out of 2,000 people. Why? Because they finally found something you can hold on to. They finally find something that reaches deep within your soul, not something that just passes by. I'm sure you watched the Hip Hop Awards the other night. That was thrilling. I can't imagine a dead man lying still in front of that. The things we're put in front of us that are supposed to be exciting. And see, they've run out. They've ended music. Music's gone. Music's gone. Where do you go now? After yelling, screaming, and busting the guitars over each other's head, where do you go now? Nowhere to go. It's turned into racket. Where do you go with sports? I don't even know what season it is. Tonight there's a hockey, basketball, football, boxing match. And I'm saying I don't know what to do anymore. The Super Bowl, they show you every football game ever played before the game. You so sick when the kickoff comes, you don't even want to watch it. Now you have to pick what you want to watch because they inundate you with so much trash, they ruin everything. They ruin the sports. They ruin the music. They ruin the singing. They've ruined Thanksgiving. Did you know all the decorations are up now? When is Christmas? What month is it? They've just completely lost me. See? People in line now buying Christmas gifts. You got to be kidding. We used to know when Christmas trees came out that it must be around Thanksgiving. No, they've totally skipped Thanksgiving, and we know now it's around Halloween. Now we know it's around Labor Day. And it takes all the joy and all the fun and all the anticipation and all the excitement out of the thing. Isn't it sad? That's what we've done. I'd rather be like Paul and say, let the Lord Jesus work a work in me until He can make me able to stand in front of His presence. And Paul said, I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. If He isn't able, who is? See, those who have a weak salvation and think they can lose it or fall from it or Jesus is going to throw them out of it, they don't know the same Jesus I know. Jesus I know created the universe. He didn't show up one Christmas morning in Bethlehem. He always was. He was before the world began. And that Jesus said, look, when I do a thing, I do it forever. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes. When God doeth a thing, He doeth it forever. He does it forever.
And when God saved me, he put everything he knew and all his power that he had behind what he had done for me. And I don't rely on anything I can do, anything I could be. I rely on the Savior himself and what he did to make sure my salvation is sure. And this is what Paul is saying here. Look, I know he's able. I don't have to worry. He can save a little old straggling sinner. After all, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised others from the dead. He healed the blind, made the crippled to walk. By many infallible proofs, the scripture said, he proved who he was, and no doubt about it. There was no doubt in anybody's mind who was with him, who he was. There was never a discussion of, gee, I wonder if this is really him. They knew it was him. He proved who he was. Isn't it sad that the Jews who wouldn't accept him, who he preached to and came to and was one of, wouldn't accept him, but they stoned him for claiming to be who he was. He's the only man in the world ever got executed for claiming to be who he was. Got killed for it. They understood. They picked up stones to stone him. He said plain and clear to them, if you do not believe that I am, and that is the Yehovistic I am of the Old Testament, that's Jehovah, that's a definite deity claim. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins, he told the Jews. So they picked up rocks to stone him. He'd walking across the water one night. Stormy sea. His disciples on a boat, and they see him coming. And they were in fear. They were scared. The reason they were scared is Jews believe that right before you died, you saw a ghost. And when they saw this ghost walking on the water, as to them it was a ghost in the mist, they were fearful. Hey, we're going to die. Peter said, I see a ghost. I'm going to die. The rest of them knew. I'm going to die. I see the same one. What did Jesus say? He said, fear not. I am. It is I. What he really said is just what I told you. What he really said is, have no fear. I am. Have no fear. The creator of this ocean is walking on it. Have no fear. The stiller of the storm is among you. Have no fear. Death can't touch you in my presence. Have no fear. God is here. That's what he was claiming. And that's what they understood. When he got back to the ship, what did they say? They fell on their knees and worshiped him. First time they'd ever done that, by the way. So here he was. And Paul says, not only is he able to keep that which I've committed, but I've committed it unto him against that day. What day? Day of judgment. Many judgments are coming upon the world, and we've gone through them before in Bible study, and we go before them here from time to time, the different judgments, but he's talking about the judgment of God. In Romans 2:5, he says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up into thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Warns them then, judgment is coming. I don't care if you think it's fair, it is fair. I don't care if you think it's right or wrong, it is right. And we're not going to have that group of people who say, well, it just depends on the situation, what you did. No, right's right, wrong, wrong. Right will never be wrong, wrong will never be right. And don't you ever forget it. When God says a thing, he means it. He means a thing, he says it. And you will stand in judgment before him in all of your sin. and all of your unrighteousness, and you will stand there, just you and him, and you will give account of the sins which are posted against you. And then you will be given an opportunity of how you intend to pay for them. God's very fair. And you will get exactly what you deserve. Don't see many smiles on that one, do you? However, if you've accepted the Christ that Paul is preaching, and you have been saved and committed your future to him, when you stand at another judgment, not this one, you won't stand at that one, he'll look at you and say, well done. Well done. And if someone could, but they won't be able to, and if the devil could come to the beam of judgment, which he won't be allowed at, he could point out at you and say, yes, but let me tell you what I know about her. And even if he were there and he did bring his list and it was true and he did begin to spit it out, the Lord Jesus would just look at him and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Her sins were paid for on Calvary's cross, and I can identify her as one of mine, and here is my authority. And he'll show you the holes in his hand. Thank God for a Savior. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Revelation 6:17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And all the philosophers and all the wise men and all the, quote, religious people around the world who have their own religions except the only true one will wonder what happened, because theirs didn't work. There's only one that did. You have the only so-called religion, Christianity, in the world that even has a Savior. Did you know none of the other founders of any other religion even claim to be God? They didn't even make the claim, let alone try to prove it. They knew better. They knew better. Did any other so-called religious founder give his life for you on a personal basis? Did anyone leave here and had visual people see him do it? Promise to come back and get you? Nah, we stand on solid ground. Well, that's very intolerant, not half as intolerant as Jesus. He didn't say, me and Buddha are the way. He didn't say, me and Muhammad can save you. He said, I am the way, the truth, the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The most religious, intolerant statement ever made. And thank God he made it on my behalf and yours. And if you don't know him this morning, why don't you get that thing settled this morning? Where you sit, we don't have people come to the front. People who do that, that's their way, that's wonderful. We just tell you, God knows who you are, what you are, and where you are. Don't worry about it. Died for you, and had you been here the only one this morning, I'd have gone ahead and preached to you, because I don't know whether you're saved or lost. And had I been the only sinner who ever sinned, Jesus Christ would have still come and still died for me, as he would you. If you don't know him, just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't understand all this. I want to be a baby. I want to be born again. I want to be born into your family this time. I want to learn about you. I want to follow you. I want to live with you forever.
put me in as a baby and teach me to walk and teach me to love you. But this morning, put me in the family, please. And I promise he will. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises of God through the Word of God that we can become children of God. Thank you so much for dying on Calvary's cross, not executed, but you laid down your life and you picked it up again. Thank you that they put you in a tomb and as you had promised, you came out of it. Thank you that you, by many infallible proofs, left a record of who you are and what you did and what's going to happen, and all we have to do is believe it. Thank you that you offered salvation to any sinner who will simply say, I repent, I want to walk in a new direction. I'm lost, I need to be found. I need a Savior, and I believe in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that. Help us as we go for this place to keep you in mind until we meet again. Pray for and help one another. And bring other people here to pass out the crosses and the cards, to give a word of testimony when we can, to stand up fearlessly for you. We sincerely believe it's the last days. I sincerely believe, Lord Jesus, you're coming soon. Help us to lead as many people as we can to you before that day arrives. For we have friends who need you. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for his sake, amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace.
I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom with each breath.
Had God not brought me
sinner.